We continue our journey this morning through the book of Matthew, looking at who is Jesus, looking at His teaching, His life, and trying to gain a better understanding of Him and the gospel account as it looks at the life of Christ through the writing of Matthew. We're, of course, getting very near to the climax of Jesus' ministry. Last week we looked at the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Of course, it was part of the events that transpired in that upper room, what we oftentimes refer to as the Last Supper, as Jesus assembled there to partake of the Passover feast with His disciples, His apostles. And John gives us a fuller account of the things that transpired there, especially the teaching that Jesus did as He prepared them for the fact that He was going away, that He was about to die, and He would be going back to the Father. But He said He would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide them into all truth and to teach them all things and to bring to their remembrance all the things that Christ had taught them while He was with them. He didn't want them to be troubled. He wanted them to realize that where He was going, that they could come to, that He would return to bring them home to those mansions that He was preparing in His Father's house. Also on that event of that Last Supper, of course, He predicted the betrayal by Judas in Matthew 26, verses 21 through 25. That one of the 12 that would betray Him into the hands of the religious leaders of the day that would lead to His going to the cross. And as they were going out from that room, maybe on the way out to the Mount of Olives, in verses 31 through 35, we have Jesus foretelling Peter's betrayal, that before the cock crows three times, that Peter would indeed deny Him three times, and that, of course, would play out as the evening progressed. But Jesus and His disciples then come to this place called Gethsemane. As they leave that room, they travel out. It's a garden outside of the city. They would cross the Kidron Brook and go to the Mount of Olives. And here was this garden. Gethsemane simply means olive press. And so this was probably a remote walled garden, one that had an olive press in it, an olive grove, which was very common in that area. But it was a place of seclusion that Jesus and His apostles would oftentimes go. It was a place that was very familiar to them. John tells us in John 18, verses 1 and 2, says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which He and His disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. So this was a place of solitude that Jesus and His apostles oftentimes would go to. Probably a lot of teaching had taken place there under the shade of those olive trees over Jesus' ministry. There's a great contrast that can be noted between the first garden that we see in the Bible, the Garden of Eden, and this Garden of Gethsemane. In that first garden, you had the first man, and he yielded to temptation. And as he yielded to temptation, sin came into the world. In the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, we have the second man, as he's referred to, who conquered by yielding to the will of God. The first man yielded to his own will. The second man yielded to the will of God. The Garden of Gethsemane is a place of great victory. But yet that victory was not easy in coming. And so as we look this morning at the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll see two things. One, that it was a garden of suffering. And secondly, that it was a garden of strength. But let's consider, first of all, this garden was a place of suffering. Jesus' heart is certainly heavy. Again, the cross lay within hours in front of him at this point. Can you imagine how you would feel if you knew that that ominous event was about to happen to you? The heaviness that your heart would have. And then compound that with the heaviness of Jesus' heart as he knew why he was going there, carrying the sins of the world with him. And so his heart is heavy as he enters this garden. It was a place of suffering where Jesus suffered great distress. He goes to this garden to pray. He wants to spend his last few hours before the cross in prayer to the Father. He's accompanied by, the last part of the journey at least, by only Peter, James, and John. Verses 36 and 37 of our text. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So the apostles, they go out with him, and he leaves the rest at a certain place, and he takes those three that so oftentimes accompanied him a little bit closer, Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee. He became sorrowful and deeply distressed. Mark records, Mark chapter 14, verse 33, that he was troubled and deeply distressed. Luke adds in Luke 22, verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." The song that Brother Mike led us in before the communion centered on this Garden of Gethsemane. And it mentioned in the words of that song that blood falling to the ground. He knew his hour had come. He knew again that the climax of his mission now lay immediately before him. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Jesus knows that this was his purpose in coming to this world. The hour has come, the hour of fulfillment. He knew what was imminent. He had told that to his disciples some three times as we go through the book of Matthew, preparing them. They never really understand. But in Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "And at that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." A little later on in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of man, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." And then in chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, it says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" So Jesus has been preparing his disciples for this day. Again, they never really grasped the concept, and thus they struggled through the night and the time that he was in the tomb, trying to understand it all. But he had been preparing them. He knew very well what the plan was. He knew that this was God's plan even before the foundation of the world. And so as he contemplated that looming cross, there was not only the physical pain that he knew that he would be enduring, but once again there was that burden of our sins, the separation from God that he would bear on that cross. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah recorded many years before these events transpired, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He laid it on him. He laid it on Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, which is a little ahead of where we're at after Jesus is on the cross, it says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Oh, what a burden Jesus knew that cross would be. The physical pain, the mental anguish, the spiritual suffering. And as that all is there getting closer and closer and closer, we see the distress. But the garden was also a place of suffering where Jesus bore intense sorrow. In verse 38, it says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" That was to these three that he had taken on a little closer to where he's praying. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, refers to his vehement cries and tears. Again, his grief and his sorrow was partly due to the fact that he was taking upon him our own griefs, our own sorrows, our own separation. Back again in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, we read verse 6 a moment ago. Verse 4 begins, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Notice in every case it says he for our. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. It was all for us. All that Jesus had come to this earth to do was for us. To seek and to save the lost, which was us. And so it was a place of suffering where Jesus bore intense sorrow. It was also a place of suffering where Jesus faced solemn loneliness. The loneliness of that garden. He wanted his closest disciples to watch with him. He's taken the 11 out with him. He's taken those three closest to him on a little bit closer. Again, verses 36 and 37, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." These three that he had taken with him, they were the three who had been with him from the very beginning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. They were the three who had been privy to one of the greatest miracles. In Mark chapter 5, verses 37 through 43, when Jesus had restored the ruler of the synagogue's daughter back to life. It was these three that had been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. But yet, as he takes them with him, wanting some comfort, some solitude from those closest people, and that included even that one who seemed to be closer than them all, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was one of them. But what comfort were they? Every time as Jesus goes and prays, He comes back to find them sleeping. In verses 40 and 41, it says, "And Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Seems He kind of centered out Peter. I wonder if that's because just a few moments earlier He had said, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. What did Peter need to be doing? He needed to be praying. But instead He's sleeping. Again in verse 43, after He's gone and prayed the second time, it says, "And He came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy." Verse 45, after He's gone and prayed the third time, it says, "Then He came to His disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" He desired fellowship for comfort, but there was none. Even those the very closest forsook Him, slept and slumbered as He was there in His distress and in His sorrow. The psalmist had foretold these things in Psalm 69, verse 20. The psalmist says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." There was no one to take pity on the Lord at this hour of distress. There was no one to comfort Him. And so alone in His distress and sorrow, the Lord found the Garden of Gethsemane to be a place of great suffering, but also the garden was a place of strength. It was a place where Jesus entered with a very heavy heart, and where He left strengthened and with a new resolve. It was a place of strength. It changed from a place of sorrow to a place of strength when Jesus uttered His agonizing prayer. As Jesus went to His Father in prayer, we can see the agony of His prayer. First of all, in His posture, verse 39 says He fell on His face. That's a position of prayer that shows that one is in agony. But notice His words. Verse 39, His first prayer, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as You will." In verse 42, He comes the second time in prayer. Again, a second time He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, Your will be done." Verse 44, "So He left them again, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." And so all of His prayers were similar. "It's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's not possible, Father, unless I drink it, Your will be done." It was with godly fear that Jesus expressed these things to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the Hebrew writer tells us, "So also Christ," in verse 5, and then he goes on to describe in verse 7, "who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayer and supplication with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear." Jesus, praying, He knew His purpose. He knew why He had come. He knew His hour was at hand. He knew there was no other way. "Father, if there is another way, take this cup from me. But Your will be done." The garden changed from a place of sorrow to a place of strength when Jesus extended entire resignation. When he resigned himself to the fact of what lay ahead of him. And again, that's evidenced by his words in verse 39, "Not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is there to do the Father's business. If you think again of yourself, and it's impossible to fully put ourselves in that position, but as you contemplate it the best you can, we would have been looking for every means of escape, wouldn't we? If there's any other way. And it'd be easy even to say, you know, "Lord, take care of me. I don't care about saving those other people." But not Jesus. "Not as I will, but as you will. I'm here to do your business." In verse 42 again, "If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." That was the primary focus of Jesus' prayers. "Your will be done. Father, I'm here to fulfill your will." Again, if you compare that back to the Garden of Eden, the first man had said, in essence, "My will, not thine, be done." Satan shows up. He presents, as we talked in Bible class earlier, about this. He deceives them. He paints a very beautiful picture of the fruit there that God had forbid them to take and eat. And they say, "We're going to do what we want to." Yes, God said that, but we're going to do what we want to. "My will be done." And in doing that, they opened the floodgates of sin. And it turned man out of the paradise of God. He was put forth from that garden. He no longer has access to the tree of life. But Jesus here in the garden says, "Not as I will, but as you will." And in saying that, victory over sin and access to the tree of life again became possible. It prepared Jesus to go to the cross to make it possible. Thirdly, the garden changed from a place of sorrow to a place of strength when Jesus enjoyed special comfort. Jesus received an answer to his prayer. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, it tells us, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." An angel comes and strengthens him. It wasn't the answer he had requested. The cup did not pass from him. He was still going to have to go to the cross. That debt of sin must be paid for mankind. But he received strength from an angel. Kind of reminds us of the Apostle Paul, in prayer he would utter later on, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He would beseech the Lord that this thorn in the flesh be removed from him. He received an answer, but it was a different answer than what he had requested. But it was more, the answer he received was more than sufficient to meet the need. And that's the way with our Lord here in the Garden of Gethsemane. This angel comes and strengthens him. And fourthly, the place of the Garden of Gethsemane changed from being a place of suffering to a place of strength when Jesus demonstrated a renewed resolve. Strengthened by this angel that has come to him, he's now ready to face that hour at hand. He's ready to complete the task. Verse 45, "Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" He was ready. He had received the strength that he needed to complete the task, to go out and meet his betrayer and those who are coming with him. Verse 46 and 47, he says, "Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus is not going the other way to go out and try to hide behind some of the trees so that Judas can't find him. In fact, I'm told that area was an area that would have been very easy to hide in if he had so chosen. But no, he's ready. He has a renewed resolve. He's ready to go out and meet what lies before him. And it continues on and says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." So the Garden of Gethsemane, it was both a place of suffering and a place of strength. Jesus entered the garden suffering. He left the garden strengthened in his resolve. And notice what it was that turned that place of suffering into a place of strength. It was prayer. That's what Jesus spent his time in that garden doing. Praying. Prayer that's fervent, persistent. Prayer in which one submits to the will of God. Not my will, but yours be done. Prayer in which one is strengthened. Prayer that enables one to face the cup that life has given them. Jesus' cup was the cross. We have various cups that we bear, but prayer can make all the difference. There will certainly be times in our lives when we enter our Garden of the Gethsemane, so to speak. Times of distress, of sorrow, of loneliness, like Jesus was going through. And such times can also be a time of comfort and strength, provided that we spend those times in prayer. Provided that we are willing to accept the Father's will, whatever that may be. Jesus found prayer to be the key that turned the garden of suffering into a garden of strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ." May we never neglect to utilize that wonderful gift of prayer. We have a blessing, even that Jesus did not have. As he went to the Lord in prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that we as the Lord's children today have him, Jesus Christ, serving as an intercessor on our behalf when we go in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Three chapters later in Hebrews 7, verse 25, he says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." We have a great high priest. Jesus went to that cross. He won the victory there. He suffered. He died. He overcame Satan. He overcame death. He overcame sin. And now he serves as that intercessor. We can come boldly to the throne. We can change anything from being a time of suffering to a time of strength if we'll utilize prayer. Go to our God in prayer. Going with the attitude, "Not my will, but thine be done." Lesson is yours. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, as Jesus died on that cross, he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. If we will come in obedience to the gospel plan, believing, hearing, believing, repent, confess, being baptized, and in that baptism we come in contact with that saving blood that washes our sins away. If you're ready to take that step this morning, we'd love to assist you in that. The water is in the baptistry. The clothes are ready. All's prepared if your heart is ready this morning. Or maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters on your behalf. Maybe you'd like to place membership with this congregation to work and worship with us and under the oversight of the elders here. If we can assist you in any way this morning, if you would let your need be known by coming as we stand and sing.